Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness shown to us in so many ways. We thank you so much for your goodness in making yourself known to us through your word. So we pray that you would do just that this morning. We pray that you would speak to us, feed us, nourish us, encourage us, spur us on, rebuke us, bring us closer to you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, you may remember that we began our series looking at the story of Abraham. And we saw last week that God's amazing promises come through in Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, we non-Jewish folk get to be part of these blessings promised to Abraham and to his descendants. Primarily, the main blessing is being in restored relationship with God like it was in the Garden of Eden before the fall. And we get to be called sons and daughters of Abraham. And so we came to the conclusion that if God's word is sure and God's come through on his promises, then he alone is worthy of our trust and praise. And if you've grown up in Sunday school, you might have had this song stuck in your head. Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham, I'm one of them, so are you, so let's all praise the Lord, right arm, right leg, left leg. I think it should also include sons and daughters, but many descendants doesn't quite fit the tune. But we saw Abraham's amazing trust in the Lord, his amazing faith in the Lord, going from his homeland to the unknown land of Canaan. And if we aren't familiar with the story of Abraham, we might be tempted to have a glowing view of him. That he was the perfect forefather, that he had perfect faith and trust, that he never stumbled, that he was in a perfect relationship with God and somehow floated with him or something like that. But in chapter 12, verses 10 to 20, if you have that view, prepare to have it utterly shattered. Because in these next verses, right after the ones describing Abram's faith, we see his faith tested and it falls quite short. And so we could adopt the old song and sing instead, Father Abraham had many faults. Many faults had Father Abraham. I do them and so do you, so let's all praise the Lord. No. Well, yes, let's all praise the Lord. Because despite Abraham's sinfulness and doubts and faithlessness, our gracious God was still faithful to him. Now, to give us context, Abraham has been in the land of Canaan for a while. He's been doing a bit of a tour, living as a bit of a nomad with his tent. And in the land, it was all good, but eventually there came a famine in the land. The land of Canaan was reliant on rain for food to grow. And so when Abraham was there comes a famine. The author wants us to know that it was severe. Look at me at verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. This is a life-threatening situation for Abram. It seems that God's promises that he made just in the verses before are kind of under threat here. And Abram's response? Well, it's to go to Egypt. Egypt wasn't as reliant on the rain because they had the River Nile going through it to provide their crops for food. And often, nomads would go there when times were tough. Now, some people have said that this is Abram's first fault. He should have just stayed and trusted in God's promises. But the writer is silent on this. And God is silent on this. There's no real comment on whether this was the right or wrong thing to do. But the next thing that Abram does isn't so neutral. Look at me from verse 11. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, I know that you're a woman beautiful in appearance. Oh, Isn't that nice? Abram tells his wife that she's lovely. How lovely. Remember, at this stage, Sarah is in her 60s. So blokes, take note, especially on Mother's Day. But let's read on, verse 12. And when the Egyptians will see you, they will say, "This is his wife." Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Oh. Blokes, don't take note of this part. Abram assumes that because of Sarai's great beauty, that the Egyptian men are going to want to take Sarai for themselves and kill Abram. Now, there's no real precedence for this. He didn't do the same scheme when he went into the land of Canaan. We're not too exactly sure what's happening through Abram's head here. But his solution is fascinating. Lie and tell everybody that you are my sister. And why? That it may go well with me. So that Abraham's life may be spared. Now, this is really a half-truth. We'll see later on in chapter 20 that Sarai is actually his half-sister. That has all types of complications as well. We'll deal with that later. Just park that. But Abram is really focused on himself here. He wants to save his own backside. And threatened with the possibility of death, he turns to lies and deceptions. But even bigger than this, he doubts God. When put under pressure, he not only doubts God, but rather he acts as if God doesn't exist anymore. He hasn't even consulted God. He tries to take matters into his own hands. He resorts to the tactics of the evil one, lies and deceptions. See, doubting God's promises and even forgetting about God can lead us to do all sorts of things. When those feelings of insecurity, dissatisfaction, uncertainty, unease, unjust, unrest, when these feelings come up, can lead us to taking matters into our own hands. It can present itself in all types of bad ways, like manipulating the truth to suit yourself, lashing out at other people. In fact, the root of all sin is really doubting God's promises, forgetting God. Forgetting God's goodness, forgetting God's plan for our lives. And if we track this, Adam and Eve were led to doubt God's goodness, and so they ate the fruit in disobedience. Abram doubted God's protection, so forgot about God, and so he lied. Moses doubted God's goodness, and so struck the rock to get water from it in the wilderness. David forgot about God's holiness and good design, so he slept with Bathsheba, lied to her husband, and then got him killed to save his own backside. Can you see what happens when we forget God? When we distrust God? Distrust in the gospel leads to legalism and religiosity and rule following. Distrust in God's wisdom leads to folly and foolishness. Distrust in God's holiness leads us to sin. Distrust in God's goodness leads us into going our own way, and we all do this, and I know that I do this. And let's just be clear, questions about God is fine. They are welcomed. We should have questions. We should plumb the depths of God's goodness. But distrust and forgetting about God, well, that's what gets Abraham into a tangled mess. That's what gets us into our tangled messes. And that's why we need constant reminders that God is trustworthy, that God is good. Because fortunately, as we'll see, despite our unfaithfulness, God is still faithful. But before it gets better for Abram, it gets worse. Because it's possibly the case in Abram's head that he's just thinking that he and Sarai would just go to Egypt, they'll live as brother and sister, they'll just go about their business, nobody will touch them. But as much as he tries to take control, things go completely out of control. Look at me from verse 14. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Beautiful Sarah is seen by the king's servants, taken into Pharaoh's palace, taken as a wife of Pharaoh, probably to become part of his harem. She becomes enslaved to Pharaoh. Because, of course, who could say no to the king of the country who is keeping them alive? She's being taken captive. And Abram gets paid. Paid in all types of animals and servants. He traded his wife for safety and security. All because of the lies and deceptions that stemmed from his distrust of God. This is Abraham the pimp. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. Oh, how our feeble attempts to take control can leave a tangled mess of destruction. So here's the situation. Sarai is in Pharaoh's palace as his wife. So what are Abraham's options? Is he going to storm the palace, a one-man raid to rescue his wife? Well, no. It's a helpless situation, but not for God. Because God intervenes. Look with me at verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And so Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And so Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Wonder if you notice the repetition there. Sarai is called Abram's wife about five or six different times in the space of four verses, just to remind us. But those are three wonderful words right at the beginning, isn't it? But the Lord. But the Lord. God intervenes. Despite Abram's lack of faith, his distrust, his forgetfulness, God is still faithful to his promises. He sends plagues, probably skin diseases, to Pharaoh's household and to Pharaoh himself. Somehow, miraculously, Pharaoh links the two and grabs Abram and confronts him, asking him, "Why have you lied?" Notice how the Egyptian Pharaoh even has more morality than the patriarch of Abraham here. And so Sarai and Abram are sent on their way with all that they had. They left rich. You notice how Pharaoh didn't want his stuff back? It's like, take it, just go, get out of here. The Lord saved his people. And friends, the Lord still saves today. No matter their record of sin, no matter their morality level, no matter their levels of faithfulness or unfaithfulness, God is still in the business of pouring out his amazing grace to his people. just as been doing throughout history. You know, I wonder if this narrative seems a bit familiar to those who have been in church for a while. Sarai being enslaved in Egypt, God sending a plague on Pharaoh and his household, the Egyptians, God gloriously rescuing Sarai and Abraham, and they left with riches upon riches. Is this ringing any bells? This is a mini Exodus. This is a proto-Exodus. This is the first Exodus. Because eventually, God's people, Abraham's descendants, the Israelites, will find themselves enslaved in Egypt, harshly treated, in need of rescue. God will send plagues on the Egyptians, and eventually, after the plague of the firstborn son, God rescues his people. And God's people will leave Egypt with riches and spoil. And it wasn't because they were an impressive bunch of people. I mean, they were slaves. But God rescued them because of his love for them. Because of his faithfulness to his promises that he made to Abraham. But even after the Israelites were rescued and then went into the promised land of Canaan and drove out the Canaanites partially, well, the same thing happens. God's people were still unfaithful to him. King after king led them astray, and they departed further and further away from Yahweh. And so God raised up the nation of Babylon to come and smash the land of Judah and to take them away into a foreign land, the exile. And yet 70 years later, he brought them back into the land. He was still faithful to him. He loved his people. The exile is described in the prophets as like the Exodus. God is in the business of rescuing and saving his people despite their unfaithfulness. But that wasn't the end. Because the return from exile wasn't exactly triumphant. And the people of God were still sinful. And yet, God wasn't done with them yet. And after 400 or 500 years, history was ready. It was ready for God's ultimate plan to come to fulfillment. See, just at the right time, God sent his one and only son into the world to rescue his people. His unfaithful people, his stiff-necked people. But they put him to death on the cross. And just as the very people he came to save put him on the cross, the ultimate act of defiance against God, the ultimate act of unfaithfulness, Jesus cries out, what? Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they are doing. Because Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection was the complete culmination of the promises promised to Abraham, to his people, and despite their unfaithfulness, God was and still is faithful to his covenant promises. And this is amazing news for us here today. Because we too can be so unfaithful. We can read this story of Abraham and think, oh, we would never do that. And yet we still doubt. We still forget about God. We still question his character. When faced with trials and temptations, we can take things into our own hands and try and weave our way through without God's help. And then there are times when we can know God's way. We can know what God wants us to do, but we flat out disobey and disregard him. We can be so unfaithful. But God is still faithful. Romans 5:8 says this, "But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Notice how it's not while we were perfect or not while we were on the upward trend towards morality, not while we were in any way deserving of it. In fact, we were described as God's enemies in here. While we're still unfaithful, distrusting, forgetful sinners, Christ died for us to rescue us, to save us from our slavery to sin and to death. Not because we were in any way deserving, but because Christ is loving. So that anybody who turns to Christ and asks for forgiveness can be rescued and reconciled to God, no matter their background, no matter their record of sin, because God is faithful and God is loving. Isn't that great news, friends? But perhaps you've been trusting in God for a while. You know, one of the things which happens when you trust God for a long time is that you see your sinfulness more and more. You see your unfaithfulness more and more. Maybe the temptation is to wallow in the shame. Maybe our Bibles are looking very dusty at the moment. Our prayers are very thin. Maybe you're going through a season of life at the moment where things are just flat out crazy, and maybe you've just forgotten about God. Maybe there's persistent sin in our lives that we just can't seem to shake. The temptation might be to wallow in shame and guilt and to speak words to ourselves that just aren't true. We can believe the narrative that God doesn't really want us. And that little thing of doubt creeps into our head. But just as God saved Abraham and Sarai while they were in a right mess of lies and deceptions, God has saved us through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is faithful and just, loving and kind, merciful and generous, and gentle. So yes, we should grieve our sin. We should grieve our unfaithfulness and say sorry and turn away from it. But at the same time, remember the great faithfulness of our God. As we're going to sing in just a minute, our sins there are many, but his mercy is more. Amen.